60? Luke chapter 1, we're going to read 60 and following. And his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they answered to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning yet again, and we thank you for this opportunity to read your word. We thank you, Lord, for this prophecy, this song of praise by Zacharias. We ask that as we go into that song and that prophecy, that you would open up our hearts to it, that we may be able to see what he was truly speaking about. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we know the story, right? Everybody following me? We know the story about John the Baptist?
Yes.
Okay. How he was conceived, the angel Gabriel coming to the Father and speaking to him. We know this story. But here we have in 64 something that happens. In 64, listen to what it says. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. This was immediately after he had wrote down the name John. Immediately after he had wrote down the name John, his tongue, the Lord loosed his tongue, and he instantly begins to prophesy concerning the Lord Jesus. The prophecy picks up in 67. You see in 65 there, listen to what it says. And fear came on all those living around them. And so it goes, it kind of expands out and talks about what was happening during the period of time there. That fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all of the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." And this was the praise that Zacharias was giving to the Lord. And it begins in verse 67. This is what the people heard. The people that were gathered around at the time of John's circumcision, this is what was going on. Zechariah here opens up his mouth. The Lord, well, let's rephrase that. The Lord looses his tongue. For 9 months, this man was made silent and made mute. 9 months, he could not speak. The Lord impeded his tongue from speaking. Does everybody follow me? He couldn't talk. Now, could he communicate? Sure, he could. How did he do that? Well, right here, he asked for a writing tablet. So it's a very, very safe assumption that he and his wife could communicate what was going on with this pregnancy. Everybody following me? I mean, this is common sense stuff. So writing tablets were used by John. But as far as exhorting, as far as testifying or instructing with his voice, he could not do that. The Lord held his tongue. And it's interesting to note, too, if you think about it, there had been 400 years of silence. Nobody had prophesied. And so the moment that one was going to prophesy, the Lord was going to make sure that it was right. He was going to make sure that it was off the chain. In other words, it was going to be awesome. Listen to what it says. He began to speak in praise of God. I want you to think about all the things that Zacharias wanted to say. All the things that would have came across his heart. The birth of his son. The seeing of the angel. I mean, look at the things that happened to him in the course of these 9 months. The angel Gabriel says that they would have a child in their old age. That's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He encountered Gabriel. Okay? The very angel that stands in the presence of God. He encountered Gabriel. Do you think that he would want to speak about this? Sure he would. These are some awesome things. He was told his son would be the harbinger or forerunner of the Messiah. How awesome is that? He was told he was to name him John and that he would turn many to the Lord. Drake Roscoe, love him. So there was a lot of significant things that happened in this period of time where Elizabeth was pregnant. But to these things, he wasn't allowed to speak. He couldn't testify to them. So why am I saying all of this? Because at John the Baptist's circumcision, we don't see anything mentioned about John the Baptist. Nothing. Nothing right here. We see his name and we see his job title later on. But the very first thing that Zacharias does is what? Praise God. He doesn't say anything about his son and his old age. He doesn't say anything about Gabriel. He doesn't say anything about any of these things. The very first thing that we see Zacharias do is praise God. This is what he does. He doesn't even speak John's name. He writes it on a tablet. You think about this. When my children were born, all four of my children, they were not much to look at when they were born. I'm just telling the truth. My oldest child came out bruised and beat up, and she looked like she had been through the gauntlet. Okay? I mean, Anna was just... But I was so proud of my sweet, beautiful little baby that never stopped moving. I was so proud, even though her head was all sorts of distorted. I was so proud of her. But here, Zacharias, instead of elevating John, his attention is on who? Jesus. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason for this because he didn't want the elevation of John to overshadow Christ. He didn't want that. The first thing that Zechariah does is praise God. Verse 64 says, "And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise to God." Of course, we know that he was thankful for his son. There's no doubt about that. No doubt. He even says it in the verses before this, that the reproach has been removed from him because it was a sign of judgment on those that couldn't have children. So of course he was thankful. But there was something else on his mind. He was thankful and he was giving praise to God because of something else, because of Jesus. The prophecy and the praise here, and it picks up in 67. Listen to what it says. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit." This is the same instance that we're talking about here in 64. You remember where it says he's saying? Okay, this is where it happens, that in 67. All right, if you see that, you'll need to understand that those two verses there in 65 and 66 are talking about what happened during the time frame that John was born, what was going on. And then it keys in here on the song, the prophecy, the praise of Zacharias. Listen to what it says. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit." All of a sudden, we see in the New Testament, there's several people beginning to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is we know that they had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But an outpouring is beginning to happen in the New Testament. The period of silence is over. New things are coming in. Prophecies are being answered and being fulfilled. And this is something that just blesses my heart, because it says that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was stirred up. 400 years of silence broken. Filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Thank you, Lord, for John. Nope. He didn't say none of that. You reckon that the first thing that would be said after 400 years of silence would be about the forerunner or would be about the one coming? Would be about the one coming, Jesus. Listen to what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So the first thing that he does, he blesses the Lord, not that we can exalt him higher, not that we can put him any higher than what he already is, but we can elevate him in our hearts and we can praise him and lift him up. Who he is, his name. So he starts with a blessing. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. The first thing that he does, he starts with a blessing to God to exalt the Lord. This is what he does. The second thing, Zechariah is not talking about John, his son. Here, he is not talking about John, his son here. This man is speaking about Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. Listen to what he says. For he has visited us. Quite literally, he did visit Elizabeth and Zacharias. Y'all remember when that happened? Mary had just conceived, and she came in. And the babe leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, being 6 months old in the womb. And Elizabeth says, basically, what do I owe this great pleasure? The my Lord has visited. The mother of my Lord has visited me. She took knowledge that, or took understanding that the Lord was with Mary. Elizabeth did. That the Lord was visiting them. That he was there. He had left glory. Conception began at, or life began at conception. So we see that. It's very, very clear. But Zacharias here is talking about Christ the Messiah. For he has visited us. So we see that he quite literally visited Zacharias and Elizabeth, but he has visited his people. He has left glory, he has left heaven, and took on flesh and tabernacled among them. Quite literally. He was in the womb of his mother for 3 months so far at this period of time. Christ, even though not born, had visited earth. This is just yet another way that we can see that life begins at conception. Because he had already tabernacled among them. Even though he was still in his mother's womb, he still had flesh. And so we see that life truly does begin at conception. He had visited earth. He left the realms of glory. In verse 68, Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us." He left the realms of glory. And when Zechariah is singing this, when he is praising, we know that Christ Jesus is around 3 months old in his mother's womb, in Mary's womb. It says, "For he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." And this is an interesting passage of scripture because it's read as if it's already happened. The song, the praise, the prophecy here that the Holy Spirit filled Zechariah with was that the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world has come. This was the prophecy that Zacharias, after 9 months of silence, 400 years of no prophesying, this is the very thing that he opens his mouth with. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. God's people had been waiting. God's true people. Let me rephrase that. Gosh, there are people that worship the Lord, but the true people of God had been waiting, or they try to worship the Lord, or they do their best to show up, or do their best to make an outward front, is what I'm saying. But the true people of God had been waiting for the Messiah since Genesis 3:15, when the curse was given. He didn't say, "He is coming." He said, He is here. He has visited. The period of silence was over. And Zacharias tells us that the Messiah is here. Listen to what it says. An accomplished redemption for His people. Zacharias here speaks of the redemption that would come at Calvary. That finished and complete work. And he's speaking here as if it's already happened. Yes. Zacharias was so sure. He believed in the promised one wholeheartedly. He knew the prophecies. He knew all these things about Christ, the one that was to come, the promised one. Just as God's true people that love Him know about the one that has come, Jesus. Zacharias, full of faith, singing, prophesying. And he speaks as if it had already been completed. This father of John the Baptist believes in the Messiah. And the first thing off of his lips is the gospel message. The first thing off of his lips is the glory of the gospel message. Jesus Christ and the redemption that he is going to bring for his people. Amen. Listen to what it says. An accomplished redemption for his people. Yeah. Yeah. The people of God. The phrase his people here is not just speaking about the Jews. And a lot of people want to say that. But if you want to look at the Bible holistically, you have to go all the way back to the beginning, to where the curse happened. And go from there to see the promised one that was to come in the New Testament. And so it's not just talking about the Jews here. It's talking about His people. All those that would be saved by the Messiah. All those that believed in the promised one. For all he came to save, as the Father had directed him. We know all of these verses, don't we? Christ just didn't look down and say, "Oh, I think I need to go down there and save some people. I'll spill my blood and save some people." That wasn't it. There was a plan and there was a purpose. Amen. And it was established in eternity. And Christ came to fulfill that and be obedient to His Father to come save those that were given to Him as gifts. Who are His people? All those that the Father's given Him. Who are His people? Whosoever believes. We don't know who the Father has given to Him. We have no idea. That's why I preach to everybody. But I know on my side who were His people. I know on my side it's whosoever believes. Let's move on. Listen to what it says. It's accomplished redemption for His people. Christ came gladly. We don't see hesitation anywhere in Scripture. He came gladly on mission to pay the debt of His people. The remissions of sins. He bought that debt and paid for it. That sin debt with His own blood. This is what He came to do. His blood was not wasted. It was shed for me just like it was shed for Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and even John the Baptist. And even you today. And the good news is that the blood and the power of the blood of Jesus is still saving people right now. Amen. Yes. It's still saving people right now. Verse 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. The horn of salvation, Jesus, had come, and His lineage was that of David. So He's tying this family lineage all the way back to the kingdom of David, because this is where it was promised to come through. And we know that Mary and Joseph both were of that lineage. But he comes and he talks about David here, his servant David. A horn of salvation here, it signifies power and strength and dominance over the enemies. And when I think about this, because I got cows and my bull has horns. He has got big horns. And let me tell you something about my bull. If he wants to move something, all he does is hook it with his horn and he moves it. Plain and simple. You can't stop him. I don't care if it's a tractor. I don't care what it is. If he wants to move it, he's going to put his horn to it where his power is, and he's going to push it. Well, listen to what it says about Jesus here. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And this horn of salvation here signifies power, strength, and dominance over our enemies. And the first thing that we think of is, wow, our enemies, the Roman soldiers at the time. But no, that's not what he's talking about. That is not what Zacharias is talking about. Matthew Henry says that the strength of the beast is in the horn. And I promise you, it is. I promise you, it is. Christ Jesus is that powerful horn of our salvation. Only He had the power to accomplish. Only He had the power to accomplish our redemption. It took somebody that was strong and it took somebody that was powerful, but humbled Himself. God, man, in the flesh, coming down, humbling Himself to defeat sin on our behalf. It's not just talking about the Roman soldiers. Remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? What enemies has He conquered? Well, we're gonna see this. And this is why I say it goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. We're gonna see what enemies He's conquered. Listen to what it says in verse 70. As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old. Now, for those of you reading the NASB, from of old is not going to fully show you how old back it goes. If you read another translation like the King James, it says from the beginning of the world, all the way back to the curse. Listen to what it says. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, or from the beginning of the world, from the time of the fall in the garden. This song of Jesus has been sung. It was something that the prophets constantly spoke about. It was made very evident to Cain and Abel. Very evident to Seth. And so on and so forth, all the way down the line. This song of Christ Jesus was constantly spoken about by the holy prophets. We're still doing it today, aren't we? From the beginning of time till now. We're still speaking about the blessed one, the horn of our salvation. Verse 71, listen to what it says. Salvation from our enemies. Not the Roman soldiers. It's talking about the Roman soldiers weren't in existence when the holy prophets were speaking about it from the beginning, were they? No. Who's it talking about? What's it talking about? Who are our enemies? Our enemies, their enemies. I'll tell you who they are. The enemies of sin. Enemies of corruption and deceit. Darkness. Satan, the world, our flesh, is constantly fighting against us. But Jesus Christ came to redeem us from that and to set us free from those things so that we are not in bondage and in a yoke of slavery anymore to them. See, this is what the Jews thought, that Jesus would come and overturn the Romans. Zacharias prophesying here the exact opposite, that Jesus would come to deliver us from darkness, that he would be the light that would shine on us. He's the only horn of salvation that can defeat and cause that crushing blow to the serpent's head and sin. Only Jesus can do that. Had nothing to do with the Roman soldiers. 72, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. Verse 72, and see, we still haven't seen anything about John the Baptist, has he? Have we? No. I mean, he's still prophesying here about Jesus and how good he is. Now he's moved on to the mercy of the Lord. And I thank God for God's mercy. I thank him for it. And I tell you the reason why I thank him for it, because I am a sinner by nature. Sin has to be cast down, struck down, destroyed in my heart on a daily basis. And I thank him for his mercy. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we can work for. Well, I'll do this, Lord. You just give me a little bit of mercy. It doesn't work like that. He has given it to us. The oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Romans? No. He's talking about the enemies of sin. He's talking about the enemies of Satan. He's talking about all of this wickedness. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We've been delivered out of the hand of our enemies. We've been delivered from the bondage and the yoke of slavery and sin so that we may be able to worship and call on him and serve him without fear. In holiness, he calls us to holiness and he calls us to righteousness. We all need a little help in that area? Yes or no? We do. Right? He calls us to a lifelong service of holiness and righteousness, serving him. Listen to what the text says. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And what that means is not that we're going to serve him just in our prime. But when we are 85, but when we are 90, when we are 102, we're going to begin continuing to serve him. I know a man that's 102 right now, 101. He still serves the Lord. Moses, until the day that he died, he still served the Lord. My grandfather still served the Lord. This is not something that we can start and then abandon. This is something that we have to have a longevity in to go throughout our whole life. And this is what Zechariah is talking about. Holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I love this passage of Scripture, and I'm going a little bit long. Y'all just bear with me. We didn't have Sunday school this morning. You can take another 10 minutes. He delivered us from sin and everything that sin brings with it so that we could stand before him and worship him without fear. This is what Zacharias is prophesying. He's singing. Then we get to his son. Then we get to John. And he doesn't even call him by his name. In 76, listen to what it says. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Now that's nothing to sneeze at, y'all. This is the prophet of the Most High. This is the one that's going to prophesy, to be the harbinger, the forerunner for the Messiah, to clear the way for the Messiah. He would come and preach repentance. He would preach of sin. He would preach of the grace of God. He would preach of all of these things, John the Baptist. But his daddy here calls him child. You'll be called the prophet of the Most High. Not the Most High, but the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. To give to His people the knowledge of salvation. In other words, He would begin to preach and to reveal to them the knowledge of salvation and preach in the desert. We know that He did that. And it says here, by the forgiveness of their sins. And then it's almost as if Zacharias forgets about John and goes right back into Jesus. And I love how this is worded here. Listen to what he says here. Verse 78, he's going right back into the mercy. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. The scripture here, it's also called a branch. The word here is called a branch in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. But here in our text, the sunrise or the day spring, the shining light has come to give light. He is the light of life. And this is what Zacharias is saying. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Those that are in darkness. You ever been able to see somebody that's just really in darkness? That just really doesn't have a... They have zero direction. You can see it. I know you can. You can look back at their life and you can see that there's zero path, there's zero direction. They're living in a life of sin. There's no light whatsoever. The scripture teaches us that Christ Jesus is the light of the world. He came to light the Jew and the Gentile. Those that were sitting in darkness. You know that I was sitting in darkness one time? Before I was saved, I was in darkness. The scripture views that as half dead. Spiritually dead, but alive physically. Listen to what the text says here. To shine upon those who sit in darkness. I thank God this morning that His Son Jesus came to me and shone on my heart. Showed me my sins and showed me that He was the Savior. He did that. He shined on me first. Let's go on. Who sit in darkness. You see that there it says that they sit in darkness. There's a reason for it, because those that are in darkness don't have a path that they can walk normally on, because they're going to trip and fall. Right? So what can they do? They can sit. They can do nothing. They sit in darkness. But Jesus has come to give us light. To give us life. So that we are not impeded anymore by the deadness of our spiritual state. Listen to what it says here. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Those that are half dead. Spiritually dead. He comes to enlighten them. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Yes. Amen. To lead and to guide. Jesus this morning is the theme of Zechariah's prophecy. I believe that we can all see that, correct? There's no doubt. Jesus was the theme of Zechariah's prophecy. We see the New Testament opening up in prophecy. And the theme is none other than Christ Jesus. He's the light of the world. He's the light of life. He's the light that has come into the world. It's only through the Son of Righteousness. Only through the Son of Righteousness that we can be led into the way of peace. Listen to what it says here. To light, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. How does He do that? He does it through His light. And the child, and then here it says in verse 80, it goes back to John. Because then now we're going to go back. We're going to go to the birth of Jesus. But listen to what it says here in verse 80. And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his publication. So it fast forwards 30 years. And he lived until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, that's what we're going to go over tonight. And we've looked at it before and we know the story, but we're going to go over it again. In chapter 2 there, then we have the birth of Christ, which happens 6 months later. So after 6 months after this period of time, I think my math is right on that. Y'all correct me if it's not. Comes Christ. And so this morning, our Christmas message is the very message of Zacharias and his prophecy concerning Christ Jesus, that he has come, he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation. And we know that that is Christ Jesus. This morning, and like I said, I don't know who the Lord has saved, who the Lord has not. I don't know who the Lord is working in to repent and who the Lord has not. I have no idea. I can't read man's heart. I can't read man's heart, but I will say this. Just as sure as Zacharias prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, he came so many months later. And just as sure as he came, 33 years after that, he died. And as sure as he died, just as the prophets foretold, he rose again. And as sure as he rose again, he ascended into glory. And the scriptures teach us that as sure as he ascended into glory, according to the scriptures, he is going to come back in like manner and receive his people unto himself. And so I pray this morning, whatever your heart is, whatever the status may be, I pray that you get it right with him. Because it ain't getting any easier out in the world if you've not noticed. I implore you this morning to make it right with the Lord God Almighty. Yes. Amen. You say, I'll keep putting it off. I'll keep putting this off. I'll keep putting that off. Don't put it off. Make it right with the Lord God Almighty while you have breath. Yes. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we see the message of Zacharias. We see how he preached here of your redemption. How he preached of what you would be when you came here in the flesh.